I've entitled the lesson this morning, Perilous Times. I've taken my text from a couple of verses, well, actually three verses in Matthew chapter 2. Oftentimes we read over this very quickly, but it has something to do with something that happened in the small little town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem is just over 4 miles south of Jerusalem, actually 4.3, maybe that equates to, I think, 7 kilometers. And if you're going to walk from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, it'd take you about an hour and a half. It's not very far away at all. It would have been a very quiet little village, peaceful, children playing in the streets. You would have seen from Bethlehem the hills which surrounded the city and probably quite a number of sheep on those hills. A sleepy little town, peaceful in every way. But one day, things changed. This passage that we're going to look at this morning is oftentimes neglected in the month of December, when many religious groups are focused on the birth of Christ into the world and what a joy that was. And they celebrate that joy, not by pointing to his doctrine so much, but pointing to his infancy and his birth in Bethlehem. And maybe it's overlooked at that time of year because these few verses speak of jealousy and rage, murder, grief, and sorrow. And people generally don't want to think about that in the month of December. Somehow it just doesn't fit into the joyful and peaceful picture painted with regard to the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. We're talking about a very tragic day. Let's look at the passage together. If you have your Bible open, or if you wish to view the New American Standard Bible version of these three verses from Matthew 2 on the overhead screen. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, those wise men that came from the east to pay honor to the Christ that was born into the world, you recall, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity, from 2 years old and younger, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. And she refused to be comforted because they were no more. A very tragic and awful day that happened in this sleepy little town of Bethlehem, and it shook the town for centuries after that. The passage just matter-of-factly states, without dwelling on it too long, a mass murder of innocent boys, 2 years old and younger, who lived in the village and in the surrounding areas. You know, it was a senseless act when we think about it. We think about a man becoming so enraged that he would actually have innocent blood on his hands because of his jealousy and his envy. The scene is just almost too difficult for us to imagine. The city of Bethlehem would have been shaken to its core. Blood and tears flowed in the streets of this peaceful little community, which probably was banded together in unity after this because of their grief. We can think about the good news associated with it, that Jesus and his family were able to escape before this murder took place. But what about those who didn't? What about the mothers and fathers who lost their sons? What about the brothers and sisters who lost their new brother? What about the grandparents who lost their grandsons? It becomes very real when we think of it in terms like that, doesn't it? Surely a most devastating and horrifying story of grief and sorrow. But the events that happened here are actually the beginning of sorrows relative to the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, when you think about it. The beginning of sorrows. Just as they had forsaken God's law and suffered the consequences by being taken as captives into Babylon many centuries earlier, so now they would continue their tragedy as a people, rejected God's grace given to him and his son. John wrote of this, Jesus coming into the world, and he said Jesus was full of grace and truth. This is the man who came into the world. And John also tells us very early on in his gospel account that he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. It should not leave a question in our mind how the Lord God felt about that. Their experience is but a foretaste of the tragedy that any person, Jew or Gentile, would experience for rejecting the only Savior and King that the God of heaven sent into the world and so anointed. Herod was not a person who was interested in fulfilling prophecy. The prophecy referred to by Matthew from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31 and verse 15. And the prophecy doesn't make mention of Bethlehem itself. Jeremiah is describing the grief that would be expressed by the people of Israel once they were led away into the captivity of Babylon. Ramah was actually one of the towns where the captives were assembled prior to being deported to Babylon, and it was a few miles north of Jerusalem. The key is in the phrase, Rachel weeping for her children. To mention Rachel, the Bible student would know that, okay, this was the wife of Jacob, whose name became Israel. And it is used to refer to the Jewish people as a whole. Interestingly, Rachel died giving birth to Benjamin and was buried just outside of Bethlehem. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 35. Herod's massacre in and around Bethlehem was an ultimate fulfillment of that mournful prophecy that Jeremiah made hundreds of years before. A symbol of the nation's sorrow. Israel's ultimate sorrow will result in their rejection from God's Savior, the King who came into the world full of grace and truth. And ever since the first coming of Christ, in which they, as a people, rejected Him outright, they have faced countless sorrows as a result of that rejection at the hands of the Gentile world. Most notably of those was the fact that Jesus himself predicted the total destruction of Jerusalem and the great slaughter of its people. That prophecy came true in 70 AD when Titus led the Roman armies to create a bloodbath in the city of Jerusalem and to level every stone involved in the building of the glorious temple. The point is that God does not take the rejection of His Son lightly by anyone. And it's truly a tragic record, isn't it? Truly. Perilous time. Indeed. Think what it would have been like to live in Jerusalem when these soldiers came to commit murder upon the innocent. How horrible that would be. Perilous times. Now that basically sets the stage for what I would like to talk to you about this morning. Are we living in perilous times today? You know, we could approach this from many different areas, and we would probably be here for a long time in doing that. But I would like to focus in on one area this morning. Do we live in perilous times? I think you probably would agree with me that any time we see blood flowing in the streets of the United States of America, that we live in perilous times. Wouldn't you agree with that? Those of you who are as old as I am, or maybe older, remember the turbulent time of the 60s. You may remember Chicago in 1968. Blood flowed in the streets. And ever since the time of the 60s and the rebellion of people in that age and the strivings of people in that age, innocent people have been murdered. Millions, maybe even billions of dollars of property destroyed. But lives were taken. Innocent lives were taken. Perilous times indeed. Now, what we have witnessed recently, a policeman evidently caused the death of a man he had taken into custody who was handcuffed and offering no resistance. That's what it seems to be like. And he had accomplices. The news media reported that the man's offense was attempting to pass a counterfeit $20 bill, which in no civilized society is the punishment for that. Death. Is it? Do we live in perilous times? Due to the split-second social media sites that we entertain today, one video of the event was circulated worldwide, which not only produced outrage and protest in cities all across the United States of America, but in other cities of the world. Most people protested peacefully, which is their American right to do so. But a small percentage of them protested a crime by committing more crimes. Destruction of property, public and private. Vandalism. Looting. Burning. Assaulting people. And yes, even murder. Now let me interject this reminder that you and I need to be very careful in our personal perceptions about what we see and hear on the news media of our country. Some things are true and some things are not true. Some information is provided while other information is conveniently withheld, depending upon the message and the tone that the news outlet wishes to lead with people. Some information is provided and other information is withheld. Many of these presentations are made not by people who love truth and are following Jesus Christ, but they are made by people of the world. And many of them are backed by the power hungry, by the money hungry, and by the desire to paint a picture conforming to a political agenda. And so you and I must be very careful about how we perceive things that are presented to us through these outlets. But I think you would agree with me that when blood runs in the streets, we're living in perilous times. Right? Well, what is the solution to these problems? There's only one solution to any problems that men have in this world. Only one, and that is Jesus Christ living in the hearts of people. Now, if we take this story at face value that the media has presented to us, we could, for illustration purposes, make some points that I think would be valuable for us. Had the accused police officer been a Christian, how would the arrest have gone? It would have gone much differently, wouldn't it? Had the brick and bottle throwers been Christians, their projectiles would not have injured people. And no police officer would have suffered a concussion or worse. Had all the protesters been Christians, millions of dollars in property damage would not have happened. Had the police been Christians, they would not have overreacted emotionally. Had the protesters all been Christians, then vulgar hatred abuse would not have been shouted at police who had nothing to do with the wrong that was committed. The Jackson Sun on the 1st of June reported that the executive director of an activist group as close as Nashville said this, "Rioting is the language of people who feel their voices are never heard." I think I remember hearing something similar to that by Martin Luther King back in the 60s. She goes on to say, "I'm tired of hearing peaceful protests." You're tired of something that's peaceful? What's the only other alternative? The police system needs to be fixed not to allow these atrocities to happen. Well, any system needs to be fixed where atrocities happen. But in order for that to come about, people need to be fixed. And the only right way to fix people is by teaching them and having them embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only solution to these type of problems. Rioting is not going to correct any act of injustice. Have we not seen that not only in the history of this country, but world history? Are they still teaching history in high school these days? I wonder. More crime is not the answer to crime. More wrongs are not the answer to wrong. There's only one solution to these problems. And here's just a sampling showing that the Bible gives the answer to what to these problems. John the Baptizer, when he came on the scene announcing his message, when he saw Jesus coming to him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." There's your answer right there. The removal of sin and its consequences and its guilt and its vile nature from the practice of men. Get it out of their hearts by putting the gospel there. John went on to say in chapter 3 and verse 17 that God didn't send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Now think about that. Here is something of such great power that all of the people in the world could be saved by Him. You see, there's your answer. It doesn't matter what kind of person you are. Christ's power to save you is there. You and everybody else. John went on to say in his short epistle after the completion of his gospel account, "And He Himself is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." You see the vast, far-reaching power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the solution for any of these problems. Now, what is likely if we were a little bit less timid in submitting questions? What likely is in the question box at a lot of different places today or has been in the past is this question: can a Christian participate in a peaceful civil protest? And this is the last point I'd like to consider with you this morning, but just to remind ourselves a little bit about it. Before you decide if a Christian can do this, there are some things that you should consider. Number one, what generally happens in a large group of people? You should never assume that other people are participating in this for the same reason that you are. And I'll give you an example of what I saw on the news, real or contrived or whatever, but it was out there. Here's an older man, white-headed, you know, obviously in his senior years, He had made a cardboard sign and nailed it to a stick that he was holding up for everybody to read. And it says, against. And then he has a list of things that he's protesting. What would you think was the first thing on his list? Just basically what news you've seen and what you've heard and what you've read in the paper, what would you think his number one thing was? It wasn't racism. It wasn't police brutality. It was circumcision. Against circumcision. Where is this guy coming from? Now, there were a list of other things, too. But you can't assume that everyone who participates is there for the same reason that you are. That ought to give us pause. And you should never assume that others believe the same things that you believe. You may be there to pass out some tracts, encourage people to have a Bible study with you. You may be chanting and shouting verses of Scripture. You may be doing that. But not everyone is going to be there to do that. Not everyone's going to agree with you when you do that. You may find a brick being hurled your way. Not everyone believes the same thing that you believe. Would you take it upon yourself during a peaceful protest to bear a sign saying defund police? You know, we've seen that quite a bit. And if the news reports are true, there are people on the city council in Minneapolis, Minnesota that are saying, you know, we need to take a look at our police department. And we need to make it into something else. Something other than it is. Well, Romans 13 in just a few minutes will show us what it is. But that's very frightening to me. It's frightening to me because what they are saying is, we need to deal with people without violence. Well, of course you would strive to do that. But it'd be kind of like the early explorers and wilderness people who pushed west through wild country to settle new cities and towns and states in the western part of the United States. It would, if you had been a family that would do that, would you do so without carrying a rifle with you or a pistol? How do you handle a rattlesnake in the wild? How do you handle a rabid animal in the wild? Do you have a peaceful encounter with a rabid wolf? Just won't happen, will it? You know, Jesus alluded to this when he talked about casting pearls before swine. You're doing the wrong thing. You're wasting your effort. You're wasting your time. If you can control your emotions, you have no idea that others will be able to control their emotions. And you may be there to participate in a peaceful protest, but you may witness other people losing control of their emotions and shouting at other people and using vulgarity with other people. You don't want to be associated with that, do you? You ever heard of the mob mentality? Or herd mentality, as it's called. It describes how people can influence other peers to adopt certain behaviors on a largely emotional level rather than a rational one. When individuals are affected by mob mentality, they make a lot of different decisions that they would if they were acting strictly independently. Because in a mob setting, in a group setting, your sense of personal responsibility begins to diminish. And so you can throw a brick at policemen without feeling any guilt whatsoever about that because you're in the midst of a mob and who's going to single you out? But we all must remember, we all must give an account to God. If you're going to participate in a peaceful protest, you have to consider your influence yours and other people's. Influence is that invisible force of your personality that causes others to act. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And in such a setting as this, you may be tempted to join some activist organization that really promotes things that you're unaware of, or promotes things that are unrighteous. There are a lot of activist groups that you can join that promote violence, that promote anarchy, that promote the overthrow of our government. Would the Lord have us to act that way? And you may have an excellent knowledge of the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, but you must also know that you are under responsibility to God to obey the laws of the land, those that are not in direct conflict with the law of Christ. And these laws are in place to maintain the peaceful nature of society so that all can live and prosper. You should understand what clearly is taught in the doctrine of Christ. And here's our Romans 13 that I'd like to share with you before we close this morning. Paul begins by saying this. The Holy Spirit is speaking this, by the way. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. So the Christian has to have this mindset of living in subjection, not riding in rebellion against the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. Where did it come from? God established it. And so no city council and no member of any city council has any business trying to overthrow the authority of God to run a peaceful society where the gospel can have free course. Don't you think? There is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. You want to fight against God on this? Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. Do you want to stand in the day of judgment and have the Lord say, you oppose the ordinance of God? You would likely say, how in the world did I do that? But right here is one of the ways in which men do this. They who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Here's the answer of how you're going to fare in judgment. You oppose the ordinance of God. You oppose His authority. You oppose what is set in place to maintain peace and orderliness in society, and you will be condemned because it's set up by God. So you need to think about that first and foremost. Verse 3, rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior. I think everyone hearing my voice this morning maintains good behavior in our society. I don't think there are any lawbreakers in here. It would surprise me if there were. We maintain good behavior. And that's a good thing. We don't have to fear rulers. We don't have to fear government. We don't have to fear police. I'm perfectly comfortable to associate myself in a whole room of policemen. I don't have anything to fear from them because I try to live a good behavior life. So rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior. Why would he mention fear? Because if you're going to do evil, you should be afraid. But for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good and you will have praise from the same. They'll commend you for being a law-abiding citizen. That's all I need from them. For it is a minister of God to you for good. You see, there's something overwhelmingly good. We're not talking about low percentage cases of abuse here. We're not talking about that. That's not the overall picture. That happens among men because men make choices and sometimes men don't make the right choices. But for the most part, they are trained to make good choices. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. Why should evildoers be afraid? because they deserve punishment. That's what God is saying. And these are people that are set in authority to carry that out. They don't wear a gun on their side just to look tough. It's there for a purpose. They have to use it correctly. They have to be trained to use it properly. But they are ministers of God, an avenger. You see? Using force in government to maintain the peace in society, they're called avengers. And they're from God. Who brings wrath on the one who practices evil? What happens if you don't bring wrath on the one who practices evil? Then the next thing, you got 12 more practicing evil. And then the next thing, you got 24 more practicing evil. And evil grows and grows and grows, and the peaceful and the oppressed and the helpless are stamped out, and all of their goods are stolen, their lives are taken away from them, their innocent children are taken away from them, and those with the greatest power to exert the greatest violence on people are the ones who control everything. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection. Not only because of wrath. You know, don't let that be the only motivating factor. I don't want to do wrong because I don't want the law enforcement coming down on me. There's another reason. It's necessary to be in subjection not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. What's he saying? Do what's right. Live right. Be right. Do the right thing. And you'll be able to sleep at night with your conscience, and you won't have to worry about law enforcement knocking on your door saying you need to come with me. For because of this, you pay taxes. Why do you pay taxes? You know, Paul says, you know, one main reason you pay taxes is this. Rulers are servants of God devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Wouldn't it be nice if we lived in a society where everyone loved everyone else? Think of the peace. Think of how wonderful that would be. Everyone loved everyone else. You wouldn't see people shouting vulgarities at other people. You wouldn't see people's personal property and business property destroyed, would you? Burnt to the ground? People work their whole lives to build up something so they can provide for themselves and their families and others who have need. And in one day, Some wild hoodlums come along and take it all away. That's horrible. And the last point I'd like to make before we leave is there are other ways that you can successfully oppose sin in the lives of other people besides joining a public demonstration. There are other ways you can do that. We have a lot of different ways we can teach people what is right. We have a lot of different things that we can present to other people to help them. And we have a God of heaven that we can pray to. Let's not cut his power to intervene short. Let's consider that carefully. We're all human beings living here and now and under systems of government. That's true. But we're also living in trying times. And we're living, trying to embody the here and now citizenship that we have, but also our deeper heavenly citizenship that Paul refers to in Philippians 3 and verse 20. And navigating that dual citizenship is sometimes a little bit tricky, but which one should take priority? Should it be our heavenly citizenship, our allegiance to God and His kingdom? We're saved in order to do that. And we're saved in order to do all that we can to teach and influence other people so that their behavior will not be wicked and evil, but that it will eventually and over time and over our efforts and the efforts and the encouragement of other people conform to the will of Christ. And that's what we're about today. Thank you very much for listening. I appreciate that so very much, these things that have been on my mind lately quite a bit. If you're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian, we would ask you to seriously think about your relationship to God. You need to be in the right relationship with God. You need to be a Christian. Through Christ is the only means that man can enjoy salvation, through hearing His Word and obeying it. And if you're in our assembly and desirous of doing that this very day, we'd love to help you. Just come to the front and tell me about it, and we'll help you in any way that we can while we stand and sing. May God bless you.